they were on vacation for the next couple of weeks, you know, I started, you know, praying about what I wanted to speak about. You know, and this was back in like, you know, March, April, when, you know, everything was going crazy. And what God had spoke to me was to speak on fear with this whole coronavirus, COVID-19 thing going on. And then things kind of calmed down. And I'm like, well, is this message still really going to be relevant? And then things started to pick back up. I'm like, yep, God said, this is really why I needed to get this message ready, because I believe we need to hear this message now more than ever. So one summer night, during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small child into bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, "Mommy, will you stay with me all night?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. I have to go sleep in Dad's room." A long silence followed. At last, it was broken by a shaky little voice that said, "That big sissy." All of us are sometimes a big sissy, whether we want to admit it or not. Most of us have something that we're afraid of. For some, there are things in the physical realm, like snakes, spiders, or mice. Some of us are afraid of things in the emotional realm, such as loneliness, or commitment, or rejection. Or maybe perhaps your fear might be job-related, economic, or even spiritual. Chapman University compiles a list each year of the top fears of Americans. And I thought, as we start this morning, I go through some of these highlights from 2018. They have a list of 100. I'm not going to go through all 100. I'm just going to hit some of the highlights. Some of these are very common. Some of these are kind of interesting, I thought. Flying, 12.7% of Americans have a fear of flying. I thought this one was interesting. Germs, 13.2%. That might be a little bit higher right now. Number 80 on the list, coming in at 14.2%, have a fear of God. Number 73 at 19.8% is small enclosed spaces. Now, I thought this was interesting. More people have a fear of demons and Satan, coming around, both of them around 20 to 23%, than God. So more people fear Satan and demons than fear God. I thought that was kind of interesting. Which I mentioned before, insects, small bees, spiders, that type of thing, 22.6%. And only 23.7% have a fear of hell. 24.1% of Americans have a fear of reptiles, snakes, lizards, etc. Something I'm very familiar with right now, public speaking, 26.2%. But more people have a fear of dying at 27.9%. And maybe that's because of public speaking, but right in the middle of the list was sharks at 29.2%, which I can't quite figure out because there's only oceans on both sides. Everybody in the middle shouldn't have a fear of sharks, but some of them still do. Another common fear is a fear of heights at 33.6%. I thought this was interesting. Coming from 2018, a pandemic or a major epidemic episode at 38.6%. A terrorist attack at 43.8%. Economic or financial collapse came in at number 15 at 49.2%. Global warming or climate change, over half of Americans at 53.2%. And the number one fear of Americans, which I can identify with, and I'm sure most of us can too, coming in at number one at 73.6%, corrupt government officials. I thought that was very fitting. Recently, we have been inundated with news about COVID-19 and all the precautions we need to take, especially with the whole mask thing lately, at least in the state of Michigan. But a recent YouGov survey had the overall Americans' fear of catching COVID-19 at 60%. But America was not the highest country in the survey. Several other countries ranked higher than America. Malaysia tops the list of fear-ridden countries with 90% of its population, indicating they were afraid of catching the disease. Other countries expressing elevated levels of fear were Vietnam, Indonesia, Thailand, and the Philippines all around in the 80% to 89%. But one country had significantly lower fears than America. Sweden had the lowest of the 26 countries in the survey. To be specific, only 31% of Swedes say they were very or somewhat concerned of contracting COVID-19. So what was their reason for much lower level of fear in Sweden compared to the other countries? According to a recent Wall Street Journal article, Sweden's government had adopted a business as usual mentality in response to the pandemic. Schools, restaurants, malls, ski slopes all remain open until further notice. The only rules that they put in place was a ban on gatherings of more than 50 people and an order forcing restaurants and bars to see all customers accordingly to prevent overcrowding. This suggests to me that the people take their fear, their cue of fears from the news and from the government more than they are for the risk of the disease. The country of Malaysia, which had the highest fears, had only 45 confirmed coronavirus deaths, which is an increasingly small number compared to the population, given that the country has over 31 million people. But here's how the Malaysian government responded. An aggressive travel ban. A ban on all religious, sports, social, and cultural activities. A ban on non-essential businesses, excluding supermarkets, wet markets, grocery shops, and convenience stores. And a temporary closure of all educational institutions. I think one of the reasons that the viral outbreaks of COVID-19 are so scary to many people is that we really can't see the enemy. Germs and bacteria are microscopic, so we never see them coming. If an infected person or surfaces had green glowing aurora about them, or something like that, we would know what to avoid and what not to touch. But we cannot see microbes and viruses, which I think sometimes escalates people's fears, because they can't see what they're fighting against. According to a recent research in the United States, 20 to 30 million people suffer from some sort of fear. Fear has the potential to hold us captive and stop us living in the fullness of life Christ has called us to. Fear came straight after the fall. Adam told God he was afraid because he was naked. Fear is a widespread problem in society, and it has been from the beginning when Adam and Eve first sinned against God. After Adam's sin, he tried to hide in the garden from the presence of the Lord. Up until this time, Adam had walked with God in the cool of the day and lived free of anxiety and fear. But after their sin of eating fruit from the forbidden tree, their entire life changed. Yet the Bible consistently tells us not to be afraid. 365 times to be exact. God doesn't want us to live in a life of fear. He wants us to be set free. The problem with fear is that we focus so much on the fear that we lose sight of Jesus and what he has the power to do. God has a lot to say about fear in the Bible, both good and bad fear. It is true that fear can be a good thing, for the Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture is full of examples of how God-fearing is a positive rather than a negative thing. Fearing God is good because it saves us from caving in to our own sinful nature. There are several Greek words that are translated fear in our English translations of the Bible. There's three of them I want to cover this morning. Now, the first one is the Greek word phobos, which we get our English word phobia from. Phobos has several meanings, among which are respect and reverent fear of God. Now, I don't have these on the overhead. I'm just going to go through these passages real quickly if you want to write them down. Acts 2:43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. That's phobos. Acts 5:11, great fear came upon the whole church. Romans 8:15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear. And finally, 2 Corinthians 7:5, conflicts without fears within. Now the second word is the Greek word deleos, referring to fright and dread. Delia denotes moral cowardice and timidity, and is never used in a good sense. It is an inward sensation of fear. It is a kind of fear that arose in the hearts of the disciples when a great tempest arose in the Sea of Galilee. The fear of circumstances, the fear of others, or the fear of the unknown is what Delia refers to. A couple passages that we see that reference in the scriptures. Matthew 8:26. Why are you timid, you men of little faith? John 14:27. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And finally, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And finally is the Greek word eulubiae, referring to reverence. Eulubiae is only used two times in the New Testament that I could find. It refers to a cautious taking hold of and careful, respectful handling. Hence, it speaks of a pious, devout, and watchful character who in prayer considers all things, not only their own desire, but the will of God the Father. And the two references that I could find of that reference of that come both in Hebrews. The first one in Hebrews 5:7. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. In Hebrews 12:28, offer to God an acceptable service and with reverence and awe. Now I wanted to give us a little background on the different uses of fear this morning, so we have a reference point to continue on this morning. What I want to show you this morning is how we can deal with the Delia type of fear, that timidity, that cowardice that tends to creep in when we become afraid. The fear that has arisen during the COVID-19 pandemic was nothing like I have ever seen before and hopefully will never see again. One of the significant factors that caused widespread fear among everyone, besides the media portrayal of everything, is that we could not see it. The virus that causes COVID-19 is microscopic, and we were unable to see it directly with our own eyes. When I think about this in a biblical sense, I am drawn to this passage. And we see in 2 Corinthians 4:18, so we fix our eyes on what is not seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Thankfully, viruses and bacteria are not the only things that can't be seen with the naked eye. The Bible tells us that there's a whole unseen world all around us. Now, typically, I don't use the Message version of the scripture very often, but I thought this passage fits very well with everything that we have been experiencing lately. So 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 from the Message tells us this. So we're not giving up. Church? We're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. Small potatoes. I thought that was pretty good. Compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow. The virus is going to be gone tomorrow, amen? But things that we can't see now will last forever. I'm not saying that the virus, because we can't see, is going to last forever. But what God, the supernatural realm that we can't see with our human eyes, is going to last forever. So how do we see these things that cannot be seen? There's so much going on around us that most of us never see with our physical eyes, but through faith we can believe that they are as real as anything that we see with our physical eyes. And those things we cannot see are not hindered in any way because of time and space. It's those things, those eternal supernatural things, that will carry us through eternity. We must walk through this temporary life with some measure of attention to physical details. But we must never allow them to overshadow the beautiful and magnificent, glorious, eternal, unseen blessings that God has us for us in eternity. Now I want to look at an Old Testament passage this morning that shows us how we can see with spiritual eyes when we feel fear or Delia. The passage I want to look at this morning comes from 2 Kings 6. But first, let me give you a little bit of background. Now, the kingdom of Israel is at war with the kingdom of Aram. But the king of Israel seems to be unable to protect Aram's every move. Everywhere Aram army goes, Israel is one step ahead. So much so that the king of Aram assumes he has a spy in his own camp. But there is no spy. Instead, God is speaking to the prophet Elijah and giving him inside information. Divine knowledge and divine wisdom and divine vision. And Elijah is passing that knowledge on to the king of Israel. When the king of Aram realizes what is happening, he sends his entire army to find Elijah and capture him. So let's look at the passage starting where the king of Aram is getting ready to send out his army. Starting in verse 13, it tells us, "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, Elijah, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And I love this phrase. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Now we might expect Elijah to come up with a cunning plan to make a secret exit, hide somewhere hoping that he won't be found, or hand himself over to make things go as smoothly as possible. Now, none of us have probably ever walked out the door in the morning to confront an armed barbarian horde in the front yard waiting to do us bodily harm. But we all know what it's like to be suddenly confronted with life-threatening problems beyond our own control. And we can all relate to the servant's panic in that crisis he was facing. I'm sure many of us lately have had some oh no moments, especially lately, right? Let me give you some examples. My kids are home from school, and I'm supposed to teach them Common Core math. Oh no. I just got laid off from my job, and it's impossible to get through to the unemployment office. Oh no. My bank account is getting pretty low, and my mortgage is due at the first of the month. Oh no. My family is stuck at home, and I can't have any other adult contact besides my spouse. Oh no. Maybe it wasn't even coronavirus related. I just got a report from the doctor, and they said the C word. Oh no. I'm not just laid off. My job has been eliminated, and I don't even have a job to go back to. Oh no. My adult kids are making terrible decisions, and I just don't know what to do. Oh no. We have all been there at some point in our life, and I have no doubt that we might be there again at some point. It's okay to feel fear. It's a natural reaction. It's what we do with that fear is what I want to talk about this morning. So back to our narrative this morning. Like I said, we might expect Elijah to come up with some cunning plan to make an undercover exit or to hide somewhere hoping that he won't be found or to hand himself over to make things go smoothly as possible. Isn't that what we typically probably would do? We often let fear creep in and then we react to it. I know for me, I often think about every possible bad outcome and how they will play out. I remember back in March and April, every time I even had a slight cough, or even a sore throat, for a moment I think, oh no, I got it. I have the coronavirus. I know as a parent, when my kids were old enough to start driving and they were not home when I thought they should be, my mind would start worrying about them. Something must have happened to them. They got in an accident. Our thoughts, well, at least mine do, usually go to the worst possible scenario. But let's look and see how the Bible responds to the news that has this servant so scared and fearful. Verse 16, Elijah tells his servant, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are far more than those who are with them." Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are on our side are more than those who are against us. Our allies are more numerous and more powerful than the allies of the enemy. The Bible teaches this, but it's not always easy to see. It certainly was not easy for the servant to understand. Perhaps Elijah did have great power, but how could he possibly say that those who were with them were more than those that were against them? Maybe he was using that common core math, but the servant only sees two of them against an entire army. So let us read further if we can understand where Elijah was thinking. Verse 17 tells us this. And Elijah prayed, "Open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. When Elijah's servant looked outside, all he saw were enemy soldiers surrounding them on all sides and closing in on them. Immediately, panic set in and fear began rising. But when Elijah prayed that God would open his eyes, he suddenly realized that the God of the angel army was on his side. His spiritual eyes were open, and he was seeing into heaven. He actually saw an angelic army, an army that was really present there, but he wasn't able to see with his human eyes. And the servant Elijah saw the Aramean army. The army under orders from the king of Aram had come looking for Elijah because the king of Aram had heard that Elijah was getting in the way of his war plans against Israel. But then the Lord opened the eyes of his servant of Elijah. Not the eyes, not the ones in his head, but rather his eyes of faith. And all of a sudden, the servant Elijah saw the hills and countryside all around Dothan and all around the Aramean army filled with horses and chariots of fire sent from the Lord to protect Elijah, and thus the city of Dothan and the servant of Elijah. When the servant Elijah only looked with his eyes, the eyes in his head, his natural eyes, and processed what he saw only with his brain, he saw a situation that only caused him fear. But God enabled him to see with the eyes of faith. That enabled him to see the Lord's presence among them in terms of an army of fire and to witness God working to help them. We are like the servant Elijah looking outside Dothan that morning long ago, aren't we? When we only look at the events and situations of life before us with the eyes, these eyes, and process them with our human minds, we oftentimes only experience fear, like Elijah's servant. Perhaps it's the fear of the danger of the present situation. That was the case for Elijah's servant. Elijah's servant saw all those Aramaeans before him, and he could only think of the worst. Perhaps that is our thought when we're on the verge of one of those narrow misses on the highway. Or perhaps for you, it's the shakiness comes upon you after being in an auto accident. Or maybe for you, it's when you've experienced immediately after you heard those words from the doctor, you've got cancer or you need surgery. Or perhaps it's what you've experienced in those moments before surgery when the anesthesiologist has you counting backwards from 10. But none of us ever really make it past 7. Your marriage might be struggling and you can only think of the worst possible outcome. Perhaps you're in a financial pickle, and only can imagine the worst possible challenges ahead. Or perhaps your fear is a fear that this God, whom we say we believe in, he's not really alive, is not really present, is not really working for our good. If one takes a critical view of Elijah's servant, that might be the conclusion that we arrive at. Why is he afraid? Isn't he a believer in God? Doesn't he think God will protect Elijah and him somehow, in some way? Well, we often do the same thing, don't we? We worry, we fear. Yet Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry. And how many times does Jesus say in the Gospels, don't be afraid? And how many times does Jesus... But what happens when we only look at the events and the situations of life with our natural eyes? That's what happens when we process those things with our natural eyes in our mind. Or perhaps our fear comes from something new. Perhaps it's a new adventure in life, a new activity. Something big in our life is changing, and we have some fear and we're afraid. Perhaps it's moving to a new place, starting a new job, going to a new school. Or maybe it's the opposite kind of change. Maybe you're stopping work outside of the home after you've done it for several years. Or you're graduating from school and moving to a new, totally different setting. But we were comfortable in the position we were at, and we have a fear of the unknown, what's ahead of us. I wonder how the servant of Elijah felt after the Lord had opened the eyes of his faith, and he saw the Lord's army there to defend Elijah and him. I'm sure he was thankful and joyful that the Lord was present and going to fight for his good and on his behalf. But perhaps he wondered, why could Elijah see these soldiers of God and I couldn't? Or maybe he felt guilty and ashamed because Elijah's faith seemed much greater than his own. Do we ever have thoughts like that? I know I do at times. Jesus' words to his disciples of old, "You of little faith," from Matthew 8:26, sometimes seem appropriate and sometimes stinging to us. Elijah and his servant's account isn't just about the lack of faith in a human being. It's also about the presence of God and his powerful working for the good of his people. We see that the Elijah servant, that the Lord opened his eyes to see the heavenly army he had assembled to fight on behalf of his servant. We see that, too, in our own lives at times, when we're out on the highway and the Lord keeps us safe. Perhaps if God would enable us to see, like he did with Elijah and his servant, after a car accident in which we might feel a little shaken, we would see all kinds of the Lord's angels leaving the scene as they had been working to protect us. We recognize that when we go into surgery, it's just not the surgical team in the operating room. The great physician is there also. When we hear that maybe we have cancer or we need surgery, we need to recall the words of Jesus in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, "I am with you always." When we encounter those situations and events in life that may tempt us to wonder whether or not God is really alive or is present or is working for our good, let us recall the old prophet Elijah's mentor, who at one time during his ministry wondered if there were any believers left at all in God, in Israel, besides him. The Lord miraculously fed Elijah and thus prepared his life. Then he appeared to Elijah, not in the mighty wind, or an earthquake, or in a fire, but in a gentle whisper, to remind him of his presence and encourage him. We think of what Thomas exclaimed when he saw the risen Jesus a week after Jesus' resurrection, "My Lord and my God." When we have one of those new adventures in life, let us remember the difference between Abraham and Jonah. In Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham to pack up his household and set out for a destination that he will show him. Did you catch that? God tells Abraham, just pack up and leave. I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I'll tell you to stop when you get there. Trust me on this. Contrast that to Jonah. God tells Jonah exactly where he wanted him to go and precisely told him what he wanted him to do. Preach a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins for the people in Nineveh. In Hebrews chapter 11, God commends Abraham for trusting him. We know what happened with Jonah. God gave him a three-day timeout in the belly of a great fish to reconsider his desire to trust God and obey his commands. So let us be like Abraham and see through the eyes of faith. Even when the events and situations of life may not seem all that clear to us, these eyes, the eyes in our head, we need to put aside and see through the eyes of faith. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is a lens through which we need to see God. As the image of God, Jesus is more than a mere man. He is the visible expression of what the God who cannot be seen is like. A little boy looked into the sky and asked his mother, "Is God really up there?" When she assured him that he was, the youngster replied, "Wouldn't it be nice if he would put out his head and let us see him?" What the boy didn't understand was that God has let us see him in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. We do not have to guess what God is like, nor do we have to wonder if he is alive. By sending Christ to the earth as a man, the Heavenly Father fully revealed himself. Jesus was God, manifest in the flesh. Christ made this point very clear when he said to Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." This is the good news we celebrate. We often celebrate at Christmas. God has shown us what he is like in the person of his son, Jesus. He left heaven's glory and came to the earth to be born of a virgin. The baby that Mary cradled in Bethlehem's manger was the image of the invisible God. All the attributes of the infinite God resided in him. He was the one by whom all things were created and in whom all things consist. So as I close this morning, I just want to read some passages, most of them from Psalms, to help us and reassure us that we do not need to be afraid and that God is with us. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 46:1-3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Psalms 56:3-4. When I am afraid, so it is, we will be afraid. It's not a sin to be afraid, it's what we do with that fear. We need to put our trust in God, in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I am not afraid. So if we trust in God, we will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? A couple passages from the New Testament. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And this one final verse this morning as I close comes from Hebrews 10:35. It doesn't really speak of fear directly, but it talks about how we can let fear creep in. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So we have confidence. We can have confidence in God. That scripture tells us, do not throw it away. And if we don't, then we will be richly rewarded. Now is not the time for God's people to shrink back in fear. Now is not the time to throw away our confidence. Now is the time for God's people to move in faith and to care for others in ways that show the world that Jesus is truly alive and that Jesus is Lord. A scared world needs a fearless church. Amen? Think of it this way. Years from now, when your kids and grandkids or some of your friends look at you and say, Grandma, Grandpa, what did you do during the pandemic? You don't want to have to say, I bought a 10-year supply of toilet paper. Right? You want a better answer than that. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power rooted in the cross that says, even when the worst happens, I will have confidence because I know that God is just over that mountain, ready to fight the battle with me and on my behalf. Amen? So where are you at this morning? How are you responding to the fears in your own life currently? Are you standing in the confidence of Christ, or are you letting what you see in the natural creep into your life? What eyes are you seeing with here this morning? Your natural eyes or your spiritual eyes? Amazing things can happen when we move in faith, not fear. So in the season of uncertainty, how can we move in faith and not fear? We need to act in ways that encourage and show the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. We need to connect with Jesus in prayer, in scripture, and worship. Church, we need to put our faith into action, so we need to seek God during these times, and we need to ask Him, open our eyes so that we can see. For 2,000 years, Christians have stared down fear and have moved in faith. For 2,000 years, Christians have looked fear in the eye and said, fear, go ahead. Go ahead, fear. Throw your best punch. Do your worst. God's purposes cannot be stopped. Mock us, and we're going to bless you in return. Hate us, and we're going to love you anyway. Cast us out, we're going to come back in. Tell us to shut up, we're going to keep talking about Jesus. Put us in prison, we'll convert the jailer. Whip us, and we'll sing hymns and songs of worship. We can do this all day, fear. You're not going to win this one. You might as well give up. Amen, church? Amen. A scared world needs a fearless church. Now is the time. Now is not the time for God's people to shrink back in fear. Now is the time for God's people to move in faith and not fear, and show the world that if the cross couldn't stop God's purposes, if death couldn't stop God's purposes, if all the powers of hell combined could not stop God's purposes, then neither will some microscopic virus stop God's purposes. We may be in for a few tough weeks and even a few tough months, but God will use it for His glory in the end, and His kingdom will expand and grow. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of the Most High God, our fortress, our stronghold, and our Savior. We shall not be moved. Now, perhaps this morning you're watching via live stream and you're saying to yourself, this all sounds good and great, but how do I really see beyond my own natural eyes? How do I overcome the fear that I have here this morning? Perhaps this morning you are afraid to come to Him, fearful that you don't measure up. The truth is, He already knows each one of us inside and out, our strengths, our potential, our fears, our weaknesses. He also knows all things that we would think we hide from him. He already knows all of that. Yet God, who is pure and holy and who hates our sin, still loves each and every one of us. To make forgiveness possible while still meeting our demands of justice, God's Son, his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, died in our place. We no longer have to suffer punishment that we deserve for our own sins. Instead, Jesus promises in John 5:24 that those who hear my word and believe in him that sent me will have eternal life and will not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life, has passed from sin's darkness into God's eternal light. So God invites you this morning into his family, beginning the moment you trust in him as Savior. In John 1:12, the scripture tells us this: but as many as received him, to them gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. So will you, this morning, if you haven't, will you receive him this morning into your new life? Will you risk missing all that he offers for eternity? So this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you have not asked Christ into your heart, I ask that you repeat this prayer with me this morning. Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I am sorry for the sins and the life that I have lived. I need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins. I am now willing to turn from my own sin. You said in the Bible that if we confess the Lord our God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we would be saved. Right now, I confess Jesus as my Lord. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And according to his word, I am saved. Amen. Amen. So if you're here this morning and prayed that prayer, I just encourage you to come talk with me this morning. That's just the first step of the eternal life that God and Jesus promises. You can pray your prayer, but that's just the beginning. And if you did that at home or want some more information, I just encourage you to call the church office at 269-804-1896. And someone will, if nobody answers right away, we promise that we will get back with you. We just want to reach out to you and just pray with you some more and just share in this good news of a new life in Jesus. Amen. So this morning, as I close, I'd like everybody to stand for a moment.